And may the Lord haste the day when He comes. I'm looking forward to that glorious day. I want to enter in with an abundant entrance, walking in fellowship with the Lord and not arguing, fighting over little things that take my focus off of the Lord. By the way, that's the message today. Go to Titus chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Titus and we are at a portion that little foxes that can spoil a vine. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself a workman approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word rightly dividing there means direct. Direct. For instance, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall rightly divide the word of truth. He shall direct, and the place that He directs is His paths. But the path, the path, not paths of wisdom, they all go to one place. The path of wisdom is Jesus Christ. He's not only the path to God, He is God. He's the destination. And so what God is trying to accomplish in the life of every sinner is to believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then what He is assured that He will do is take every believer and good, bad, and ugly allowed in our life, He'll use it to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It has to work for good, whether it's good or not, because God's Word says so. So we can always keep our focus on the Lord no matter what we're going through, because we know what God's doing. He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son. In other words, make us like Jesus. That's the highest goal we ought to all have in our heart, to become like Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. So Paul, leading this young man, Titus, to Christ, he writes this letter to Titus and sends him to the island of Crete. And he says, first thing I want you to do is go in there and remove the leadership. Boy, that's, wow. Because the leadership had actually come from Jerusalem with the true believers. And they were teaching the congregation that you had to be under law to truly be saved or truly be like a Jew. And folks, that's false doctrine. No way. In fact, we can just go with the Ten Commandments, if you will. And one by one, we've all broken them, every one of us. And we need a Savior because of that, because Jesus saves sinners. And whosoever as a sinner shall call upon the name of the Lord, which is Jesus, shall be saved. All God's people say, Amen. And in this glorious grace of salvation, God begins to work in our hearts through the Word. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, open up the Word of God and ask God to transform us or change us to the likeness of Christ, He promises He'll do it. Now, folks, that's power. That's real power to change someone. To have joy in any sorrow, that's a supernatural power. You know, even when one of our loved ones pass away who knows Christ, we can't sorrow to the degree that other people sorrow because we believe God, and God says to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. So they're full of joy, walking and leaping and praising God in heaven. We may not be so happy about it back here, but one day I'll see my Father again because his faith was in Jesus Christ. This is good. So we get to Titus chapter 3 now, and we looked at the passage with regard to government, and we looked at the passage with regard to not wanting to get in fights with people, but be gentle with people, allowing ourselves to be governed by the Lord, even government, as much as we can obey the government, as long as it's not a disobedience to God's word. We all obey God rather than men. If the government says you can't preach the gospel, we got to preach the gospel anyways. Why? We have a higher authority, and all authority actually comes from God. And the authority established in the church should be the Word of God. It will do the job to change us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ. It will do the job. Yes, it will. Now, just in case we get a little up on our high horse spiritually and think of ourselves proud now that we're a Christian versus these other people who aren't saved, let us remember just for a moment, verse 3, the way it was. For we ourselves also, everybody, in times past, we were foolish, disobedient, we were deceived, we had the blinders on spiritually, serving diverse lusts, that's what moved us, not the love of Christ, just our own lusts, and whatever felt good do it, that's pleasures, living in malice toward other people, ill will, and envy, wanting what they had, hateful, and hating one another. That was the condition of our natural heart. That doesn't look too good, does it? Anybody? That doesn't look too good. Ephesians 2 tells us we were not only in the darkness, we were part of the darkness. There's light and there's darkness. The light of the glorious God of Jesus Christ shined in our hearts and we became children of God through faith in Him. But many people are still walking in spiritual darkness. You have the light. Don't hide the light. Share the light. Share the excellence of Christ in your daily works so that men will ask you, why are you working the way that you're working? Why the quality of your work? Well, I'm just not working to men. I'm working unto God. That's the difference. So Christians ought to be the best employees. Can we get an amen there? They ought to be the best employees. Thank you, Bonnie. So now that Bonnie's away, they ought to be the best employees. Christians ought to be. Because we're not just working to men, we're working unto the Lord. By the way, that apply that in your marriage relationship. Now you got to look past your husband, lady. Laurie, pay attention right here, honey. You got to look past your husband unto the Lord, see? You serve the Lord and your husband benefits. Now, men, husbands, you actually look past your wife and serve the Lord and your wife benefits. Children, hey, you don't have perfect parents, do you? Where's my children? But anyways, you actually look past your parents to the Lord and obey them because you want to obey the Lord. That's how it works. Even if you were a slave, you could walk in obedience. He doesn't give an out to anybody to rebel against God. Wherever we are in the situations that we are in, we can honor God if we look toward God. Look to God. Something happened to us that changed us, and it is still transforming us. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, just like the sun coming up in the morning and dispelling the darkness, the gospel shone and we received it. The kindness of God to save us from our sins. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness as we have done. We didn't obey the law and then God accepted us. We didn't get good and God said okay. He saved us while we were sinning against Him. But according, how did He do it? His mercy, He saved us. He gave us that spiritual bath of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, which means a new birth. And then renewing of the Holy Ghost as well. He's the one that renews our minds and our hearts to enjoy the truth and live the truth. We need to be renewing our heart and mind or we will conform to the world if we don't. The world wants us to obey its lust instead of love for God. Did you know that? And it's a strong draw, isn't it? Yes or no? It's a strong draw. But it's a damning draw. Verse 6 says, which He shed on us, poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Simply put, Jesus is God in human flesh. Amen? Amen. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace means declared righteous, we should have an inheritance. Be heirs means have an inheritance. According to the hope or confident expectation of our eternal life. Because we trusted Christ, He gave us eternal life. And there's an inheritance coming. A wonderful, glorious inheritance coming where He wants to display His mercy to us throughout all of eternity through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, faith in Christ apart from works. And then what does he say? They which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. Where do good works begin? After Jesus comes in. That's according to God. Because if we're trying to present good works to be saved, the Lord said, that's filthy rags to me. You got all kind of problems mixed up with that sin nature. But you have to trust Christ and Christ alone. You will be saved. And then good works will begin to come through you. Why? Because Jesus indwells your heart. And where Jesus is, he reveals himself. He will show up. You can't hide him. It's like a city on a hill. You can see it. It's like a light and a candle on a hillside. You can see it. It gives light to people. And they'll be drawn to it. People will be drawn to someone who loves them right where they are. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most beautiful person that ever lived. And he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. The joys that we share as we tarry there, none other, it doesn't compare to anything else. That's life. And I hope you want life in your life, not death. I want life. What's life? Jesus Christ is our life. But oh boy, the devil hates that. How many think the devil's just going to lay down and take it? Anybody? No, boy, he just hangs on to the 15th round, you know, and 12 rounds, he stays on the 15th. He just don't want to give up. We've got to be careful to maintain good works now. This means allowing Christ to come through us, have a ministry mindset with regard to other people. These things are good and profitable unto men. So if we're going to stay with that mindset, good works that are profitable unto men, then verse 9 is our text today, our focus. We're going to have to avoid some things. These are traps that we can't fall into if we're going to be profitable for the Lord. By the way, who is totally profitable to the Lord in this congregation? Answer, nobody. And when we stand before the Lord, even obeying him, we're going to say, well, Lord, in and of myself, I'm an unprofitable servant. That's okay. My son's profitable in you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The thief on the cross, one died and went to hell. The other died and went to the Lord in paradise. And guess what? He met when he stood before the Lord. He got this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What? The guy didn't have an hour to confess Christ. Probably died right there on the cross beside the Lord. Yeah, I know, but for 1 hour, he was a well and faithful servant. And the Lord won't forget a glass of water in his name and be rewarded. He's going to reward somebody hanging on the cross who just trusted in Christ. And we're still preaching that man's testimony today. And the cross was reserved for the most murderous, rapist, defiling, perverted people that the law caught. That was what the cross was for. Did you know that? It was for the despicable people in society. Murderers, thieves, sharing and killing other people to steal people's stuff. That's the kind of guy, two thieves, the Lord said, was on the cross beside him. But Jesus hung there for our sins. All of my sins, past, anything present, everything future. He paid the full price, so he is a glorious Savior. Now, the devil doesn't want us thinking about that, does he? And so, as time can go on, we might get a little used to our salvation and get ourselves involved in some things we shouldn't get involved in. And then the joy of our salvation can just move away a little bit. Well, we need to get that joy back. And if we lost the joy of our salvation, probably we're entertaining some sin that we haven't repented of. We need to repent of that. Don't let that govern and dominate our life. Christ is to dominate our life. He's a good master. Sin's not a good master. Satan's a terrible master. Jesus is the true master. I can imagine going into a church now, if you will, just allow me to be in the vernacular a bit. Here's Nicodemus, Pharisee. He came to know Christ as a Savior. He's probably come in now to the church. He's washed his hands several different ways. He's got on the garb for prayer. He's standing there on the front row. And then here comes this woman that Jesus met at the well. She's had five husbands. She was living with the man. She's repented of that sin. And now she's placed her faith in him. And she's standing down there, sitting down on the front row with him. She probably didn't even wash her hands. Who's righteous? Both of them are righteous. Why? Because the righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why. So folks, we don't go to earn our righteousness. We reveal that we are righteous because we have Jesus Christ. Quite a difference. We're not under law works, do this or die. We're under grace, bear the fruit of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Jesus Christ being developed in you. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Not an exhaustive list, but we'll go over it. In relation to God, love, joy, and peace. This passage will remind us how nice it is to have peace. So my Pastor Long, I feel so peaceful today. I think I'm just going to take a nap. Go ahead, enjoy it. You can get the CD and listen later. I love peace. I'll try not to take a nap while I'm preaching this, but don't you just love peace? You know, watching Pilgrim Progress there, Joshua and I, the wicked are like the troubled sea. The all life, inside, up and down, all around, you know. You ever been in a troubled sea, by the way? Remember that message the other night there, Gary? 30, 40 foot swells, and then boom, right down, boom. The sea will shake you up, draw you to your knees, put the fear of God right in you. I went to a beach one time swimming, and I was out there contemplating. Listen, honest confession, about 15 or 17 years of age, I thought, man, all this trouble going on and everything and churches everywhere else, I'm not going to serve God. This is what I said. I said this in my mind. About that time, wave came up, took my inner tube, and moved me toward the beach. Slammed me on the beach. I heard a guy, 37, by the way, just broke his neck and died. Did you ever read about that? So this is, you know, you can get killed out the beach. Just on an inner tube. Threw me down on the beach. And you know how the sand goes back out, you know, when the wave goes back out? Well, I was down there and the sand went right up in my nose and in my eyes and in my ears. A few other places. And I said, wow, maybe I better reconsider that. Anybody ever had any reconsidering thoughts? Amen. Just me and Dan. The rest of you too afraid to raise your hand. I had some reconsiderations. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord said. Though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. How can that be? I mean, you know, I got to get good here to get saved. No, you just have to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes Christian people can get off on sidetracks and start looking at the woman at the well and wondering, did she wash her hands? Because you're so used to washing your hands as a Pharisee, and you might have forgotten that your righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we don't have any righteousness. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, so I get emails, I get people want to talk to me, and they get mad over that statement. That's a true statement. That is a true statement. So I'm not going to back away from it, but the truth is, if we don't have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we don't have any. Period. And any amens on that? Because, see, that's the truth. And the truth will transform you. So, these things can cause trouble in the church if we're not careful. We'll get our eyes off the glories of the gospel and grace, and we'll start arguing over things that'll just sidetrack us. And that's what verse 9 is about. There are some things here that we need to avoid as a body, and these are some of them. For instance, you remember that deacons were formed because the Hellenistic widows, Jewish believers, widows were being taken care of because the congregation is predominantly Jewish. Are you aware of that at the beginning? Yes or no? But the Gentile widows weren't being taken care of so well, so deacons were formed because of that, to take care of necessary things or good works in the church. Anybody aware of that? That's why they were formed. And the word serve there means to carry a tower, be willing to serve in any capacity. Thank God for our deacons in this church. Good, godly, wholesome men. Not perfect, neither is the pastor, but Christ is perfect, and that's who we're serving. Amen? Wonderful. Let's go to prayer here, and then I'll just share some things with you, how churches can very easily get off of the glory of salvation and grace as a focus of their ministry. Verse 9 shares that with us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the peace of Christ. And I do thank you for this, Lord. I don't know of any arguments going on in the church or anything. It's just a wonderful, peaceful time in our hearts and lives. And we just thank you so much for looking to the cross, looking at the glories of our salvation, not wanting any contention, not fighting over anything. All churches have been through those kind of things. It's not pleasant. We thank you for peace. Thank you for peace, dear Lord. Even in our lives in troubled waters, we can still have peace if we look to the captain of our soul, that great bishop himself, Jesus Christ, our overseer, our Lord, our master, our Savior, whose truth will transform our lives to the glory of God. Lord, help us to avoid these things in the right spirit, because people are the ones involving in these things. Some come into churches to purposefully pervert the place and take people away. This is their sin. So, Lord, we have to be careful. Keep our eyes focused and our hearts on you in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to share this with you because these are just some of my experiences. You may have your own, but this is one. When I was growing up, what led me to have that wrong spirit toward God was a wrong reaction to what took place in a church. And I was 15 or 17, whatever it was. I think maybe 17. I'll just read it to you. I remember a church split growing up in our growing church. Dad went there. There was like 50 people. It was up to like 300 now. 3 or 4 or 5 years into it, church had doubled, what have you. A new believer randomly placed an arrangement of flowers on the table as a gift of gratitude and worship to Christ for her salvation. Well, the lady that had done the flowers for 10 years, and this has nothing to do with ladies doing our flowers, thank you. I'm just telling you how things can happen. They do a great job, by the way, don't they? Just thank the Lord so much for everybody's work around here. Carol and Jan and Gary sometimes too, I guess. But anyway, let's move on. The lady had put the flowers up there for 10 years. She got upset that someone had put flowers up on the communion table and thought that this lady, this new believer, was trying to take her job. Oh, no. My dad was a pastor. He didn't have time to explain since the service was just about to start. Don't you love this? And simply place both flowers on the table. Well, what happened is, the lady who had been putting the flowers up there for years, she took the new believer's flowers and put them on the front row and put hers up here. Well, the new believer came up, put her flowers up there. This was going on before the preaching. Now you know why I don't want to talk to anybody before I preach to anybody? That's a good time to have a flower arrangement, you know, right when you're trying to preach. And you think, how in the world can this thing happen? Well, that's how the devil tries to work things, you know. He just tries to work people and these type of things. What do you think should have happened? Well, it's easy, really. The older lady, the more mature lady, should have had grace on the new believer trying to celebrate her newfound faith in Christ. and she should have left the flowers up there. How many of you think that should have happened? Very easy. It wouldn't bother me if you got flowers all across, as long as I can get up here to preach. I don't care. But she didn't. She took them down, put them on the front row twice before the service started, just to show that everyone that she was the one in charge. Okay. That was one occasion. Now, this is a larger church that I wasn't associated with, but a friend of mine was, and the history of it. One larger church of about 1,000 people split, even went to court, which was determined by the Christian judge to go to some denominational leaders for counsel and get out of the courts. The judge was a Christian. He said, get out of here. Don't, we're not going to waste our time with you Christian people. You go over to your denominational gathering and leadership, and you decide amongst yourself. He said, that's what the Bible teaches. He knew the Bible. So he said, I'm not hearing the case. Smart guy. It came back to an older man feeling that he was disrespected because some new kid at church got a bigger piece of chicken on his plate than he did at the church meal. You know, I should have taken the fence. I didn't even have a place to sit at our last church meal. What is this? And somebody spilled a drink, and a little girl came running in out of Vacation Bible School. Oh, I need a napkin. And that was my napkin. She took my napkin. Craig said, wait a minute, that's the pastor's napkin. He can get one out of, you know. No, I didn't take any offense. I thought it was a glorious thing not to have a place to sit. I really enjoyed it. I had two pieces of chicken too, by the way. That's easy to suffer. I don't care. All right. But folks, isn't that sad? And this thing just went on back and forth. It split a piece of chicken. You let this kid have a bigger piece of chicken than me. I've been coming to this church for 20 years. Are you kidding? Really? Is it something that easy can split a church? Answer? Oh, yes, it can. Yes, it can. One commentator said about this passage and certain feelings of failure in the ministry, very wise. Don't allow the ministry at your church to become your fulfillment. Listen to that again. Don't allow the ministry at your church to become your fulfillment. Believers are to come to serve others in love, mutually submit when needed, in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But Jesus Christ Himself is our soul's satisfaction, not how things are going in our ministry. Wow. I like that one, and I like that one a lot. Oh, I'm happy when things are going well, and I'm not so happy when they're not going well, but my satisfaction is Jesus Christ. All God's people say, amen. So we come to church to build up others, and in so doing, we will build up ourselves. If a man loves his wife, he loves himself, the Bible says. Romans 14 says, verse 13 and 14, talks about the law of doubtful things. Should we eat meat? Should we not eat meat? You got Jews, they don't want to eat certain meats. Gentiles, they don't know their freedom, etc., etc. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, you got to be careful. To him it is unclean. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Verse 19. Make sure the use of your spiritual gift has the proper motivation. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying or building up in love of the church. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, profitable, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So folks, we've got to learn to pick and to choose what we eat on a smorgasbord. Just because we have an opportunity to eat all we can doesn't mean that we should eat all we can. It'll be obvious if we do. Certain foods, for instance, I might like, they don't like me too well. Anybody like that here today? So I have to be wise and avoid certain foods if I'm going to have peace in my digestive system. Too many tomato-y paste stuff doesn't do so well on the digestive. I don't know. Things to avoid to maintain a spiritually healthy appetite. We've got to avoid some things for that too. And they are in verse 9. Very first thing, if we're going to maintain that spiritual appetite of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 9, we've got to avoid foolish questions. Foolish questions. These are not questions that are asked for growth. These are questions indicting you in some fashion. The question isn't for learning. The question is actually an indictment. You know, why did you say that? Well, I didn't say that. Why did you say that like that? On and on. Those aren't real questions. Those are accusations. So we've got to avoid these type of questions to occupy our time wisely. They're called foolish. The word actually, and it's not an insult, but it means stupidity. Foolish. It's stupidity. Undermining biblical authority by questioning a truth. Yea, hath the Lord said? Foolishness means creating a controversy where one doesn't even exist by asking a question. There wasn't any problem until you asked that question, and now we got problems. I see that a lot in politics, by the way. Don't you see that in politics? Just throw some doubt or some question out there, and you got a 6, 8 months, a year chasing down something that doesn't even exist. Why? Because somebody proposed some foolishness. And now we're wasting our time. A.W. Tozer used to say when God wants to judge a certain people, he just allows some foolish person to rise up and other people follow him. Yikes. That's part of his judgment. So we better ask the Lord for wisdom. Not a question for learning, but one that simply implies that time could have been used in a much wiser fashion. Learning the truth. Recent foolish questions resurfaced on the internet last year. And sold a number of books, millions of dollars spent, about the partial rapture of the church. Partial rapture of the church. I guess the really good Christians get raptured, and those of us that may not be so good a Christian, we get on the second wave somewhere. How many of you love that? Is that a hope? I don't think so. Folks, there's not a partial rapture. There's a full rapture of the church. There's new believers in the tribulation period after God saves 144,000 male, mature, Jewish evangelists. Every other believer's going up at the rapture. Let me try that again. Every believer's going up in the rapture. Amen. Amen. So you need number 4. I'll say this again till my face is red. Let me say it 4. Can you say 4 with me? 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Rapture of the church. Revelation 4. Can you say 4 with me again? 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. The church is up in heaven watching the tribulation period. All you need is a number 4. Nope. Then another thing not to involve ourselves in is genealogies. Okay, what is that? Now, there are some people who want to look back into their family history for whatever purposes and interesting, I was related to this person. There's no harm in that. But these genealogies are connected in the Jewish heritage, their backgrounds, their ancestry, for the purpose of putting themselves above the Gentile. Boy, God really did a good thing when he saved me. I mean, I would expect God to save me. That's what John Bunyan said when he was in his moralistic better-than-thou mentality. I would expect God to save me. I mean, I'm pretty good. Let's see. Well, finally he saw the light and the law slayed him when he started. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Boy, that clock is just moving like a fan today. We got to move fast now. Philippians chapter 3, let's just read it quickly. What does Paul say about all this heritage business? In Philippians 3, we'll start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing as you, me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware three times. Beware of dogs, people acting like God doesn't even exist. Beware of evil workers, those intention on doing evil. Beware of concision. These are Jewish people who were circumcised and claiming that you have to be saved by obeying the law. That's concision. Beware of those people. It's not true. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Where are we circumcised? In our hearts. And rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence where? In the flesh. There's the flesh. Though I could brag about and have confidence in my flesh and trust in it. That's what verse 4 means. Here's my past. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law, a Pharisee. I mean, I'm a pretty good person here, wouldn't you say? Concerning zeal, I mean, I had passion too. Persecuting the church, that's what he did with his passion. He didn't know what he was doing. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Anything I saw in the law, I did it. And no one can say I hadn't obeyed the law. Boy, I don't know the rest of us can say that, but Paul did. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all these advantages culturally, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Here's the winning. Not having mine own righteousness, which I tried to get of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is a saved man. Go back to Titus, if you will, chapter 3. The next one, hang it up on the genealogies if you're going to try to gather yourself closer to God above another person. That's not going to work. Contentions are sowing discord or promoting fights. Versus forgiveness, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 is popular here. These things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Somebody said this is the guy on the cross. These are the two thieves on the cross. Feet that be swift of running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. In his commentary on Proverbs, Raymond Ortlund observes that the numerical ladder in biblical poetry, 6 and then 7, is actually a focus on the number of 7 as the thing that God hates the most. In this sense, it's exactly what God did, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. In a sense, the thing that God hates most of all these sins is one who sows discord among the brethren. Wow. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 11. For if he will love life and see good days, I want this kind of life. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Try to have peace in all your relationships as much as you can. Try to have peace in all your relationships as much as you can. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life running down other people who fail at times. Or compare myself amongst ourselves that we are wise, that's foolishness. We just need to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and humbly grow. Christ is the standard for living, and He'll humble all of us. I'd rather help people see the error of their ways and put my arm around their shoulder and say, let's go forward in the likeness of Christ. Brethren, if you fail, get back up. Amen. And look to Jesus Christ. I come to church to promote unity, growth, and grace, and remember what God has done for me through Christ. Another thing to avoid, not only genealogies, but the contentions, but strivings about the law. I heard Joel Osteen say, you know, eating pork is bad, and Christians aren't allowed to eat pork. That's a lie. I wish he knew his Bible. He got that from his Muslim friend. Muslims don't even believe that Jesus died on the cross or that He is the Son of God. They don't mesh, my friends. There's no such thing as Chrislam. Some things we have to stand up and say, no, that's not true. Everything that he says isn't bad, but that's way off. Have you forgotten what the Lord told Peter, who wouldn't associate with Gentiles? That's what it's coming to, by the way. Jews are superior to Gentiles and we're not eating with those dogs. That's what they called the Gentile. Yikes. Those ignorant people who don't even know the law? Well, let me tell you something. I do know the law, and I know that Abraham was saved before the law, and that the law is just our schoolmaster to paddle us on the backside to turn us to Christ. The law doesn't save, it condemns. Abraham was saved before the law through faith. I don't have time to read all that. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things of the law. If you're looking to the law to save you, you're damned. Jesus saves us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. And that's true of male, female, Jew, or Gentile. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. A man doesn't baptize you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. Water baptism is just a picture of your spiritual baptism. And the pastor or spiritual leader is supposed to do that before the congregation so everyone can participate. This man was dead indeed to his sins. Now he's alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's water baptism. Communion is the same thing. He shed his blood for us and broken body. That's the bread and the fruit of the vine. Those are the two rites that we're supposed to practice. There's no power in them of themselves. It's what they represent the power. Christ. Strivings about the law. These are arguments, literally verbal battles, figuratively used. They mean fighting, quarrels, strifes, disputes. Some people just love to get engaged in a word battle. One-upmanship. And folks, don't waste your time with it. Some questions shouldn't even be answered. I told my son last night, some of the wisest things, he's witnessing the guys at his work over there, and I said, some of the wisest thing, I didn't get out of my mouth. He said, I just tell him, I don't know. I said, that's right. That's a good answer. I don't know. How come God created Satan? I don't know. I don't know why Satan was created. Do you know why Satan was created? Oh, I know that he was created. Where did God come from? What? God didn't come from anywhere. God is. He is I am. He's an eternal being. Now let that register for a while. No, it's not going to land anywhere. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God. He doesn't start explaining everything. He just says in the beginning. In the beginning, as time was measured, God was there. God was there before time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. Wow. Thank the Lord for taking on that human nature and human flesh and the curse of our sins under the law to redeem them, translate them, pull them out from the curse of the law so that they might be free in Him. So why are we commanded to avoid these things? And here's the reason. We're commanded to avoid these things. What's the Bible say in verse 9? Oh, and strivings too, strivings about the law. We're commanded to avoid these foolish questions, genealogies up and down about what's your heritage, contentions, wanting to fight, then strivings about the law, trying to bring us underneath obedience to the law. Why are we to avoid those things when those happen in a congregation? Here's the reason. They're unprofitable and they're vain. What do you mean profitable? They won't move you toward a likeness to Christ, which is the goal. If they're not moving you to enjoy Jesus Christ and become like Him, it's unprofitable. It's unprofitable. And then it's vain. It means it's idle, empty, a guy sitting there twiddling his thumbs instead of actually doing something to promote unity or growth in a church. It means idle, empty, fruitless, worthless, useless, or powerless to transform you into the likeness of Christ. Fruitless, worthless, useless. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, there is a use, a profitable place. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you called. What's the calling? Perfect likeness to Christ. With lowliness, that's humility. Meekness, willing to be governed. Long-suffering in relation to other people. Putting up with things. Forbearing one another in love. totally contrary to the culture, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace, spirit of the unity of the spirit, and the bond of peace. Here's a profitable work. Why did God give pastors, elders in the church? Ephesians 4:12-16. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, a perfect likeness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, don't be deceived by things that aren't true, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things. It says this, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, everybody working, focused on Christ, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, if we're all focused on Christ when we come into this place, it'll have a tendency to build everyone up to look to Christ. But boy, if there's a murmuring over here and disputing over there, these things are not profitable and they take us off the focus of Christ. So we have to avoid participating in the unfruitful works of darkness. Sexual relationships outside of marriage are not profitable toward godliness. Drunkenness is not profitable toward godliness. Gossip is not profitable to godliness. Envy, not profitable to godliness. Revenge spirit, not profitable for godliness. And other such lusts are not profitable toward godliness. So avoid those things. Ephesians 5:7-11. Be not therefore ye partakers with them, for ye sometimes yourself were darkness. But now that you're light, children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No thanks. No thanks. No thanks. Let me tell you some of Pastor Henderson's shortcomings. No thanks. Let me tell you about Jan's imperfect secretary. Now, if you have a problem with that, no thanks. Let me tell you about Harold and Tom back there at the sound and these tapes and our youth pat. No thanks. No thanks. No thanks. Let me tell you about Billy Gregg working with the widows. No thanks. Listen, I'm thankful for everybody. And I'm thankful for all the work that goes on around here. And if it's not done perfectly, then we just know that we're working in that human condition. We all need the Lord. If we fall into one of these unprofitable traps, good works will suffer and God's glory will be delayed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I think we better close her down with this one. 1 Peter 2:11-12. 1 Peter 2:11-12. It's always nice to start off by saying I love you, isn't it? Dearly beloved, don't you love that? Yes or no? Hey, listen, I love you, but I want to share something with you. That's what dearly beloved means. Okay, what is it? I want to beg you to do something. You realize that you're a stranger and a pilgrim. You're just passing through this present age onto glory. Yes. Okay, I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against your spirit, your soul. Having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If we yield to our flesh, it's not a good work. And guess who suffers? The glory of God. Now, folks, we're here for the glory of God. We're here for the glory of God. So stay with the grace to be saved. Don't move away from that. And stay with the grace of God to be changed into His likeness. Stay with grace and working with other people. If we want to be in awe of God and His great salvation for us, we cannot get ourselves tangled in unprofitable things. We have to avoid foolish questions, contending with other believers, arguments about the law, usually an attempt at self-righteousness to capture someone's heart when they are strong about the law, and seek to be profitable to each other and growing toward a perfect likeness of Jesus Christ. By the way, under law, do this or die. Under grace, by love, serve one another. Believers aren't under the law to produce spiritual results. No, they're not. They are under grace to bear the fruits of Christ's holy life in them. What is the fruit of Christ's holy life? Love, joy, peace in relation to God. All these things I experience with God. I don't need anybody else, just me and God. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's in relation to other people, saved and unsaved. And then in my relation to myself, how should I view myself? I should view myself as having faith in God, meekness, willing to be governed, and allowing the Holy Spirit to control me, temperate. That's Christ-likeness. Notice the humility of Paul before we close here. He says, I'm the worst sinner I know. As he grows in the likeness of Christ, I'm the worst sinner I know. If I am anything like Christ, it'll be because I depended on the grace of God to save me from my sins, and I am depending on a regular basis the Spirit of God to bear the fruit of Christ's life in me. Showing the life of Christ through me is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to make wise and profitable use of my time, I got to avoid certain things. And some of them are listed right here. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things the devil will always try to take from us is peace. I love peace, as I said at the beginning of this message. I can be so peaceful in my spirit sometime, I just fall asleep. At other times, if I don't have peace in my spirit, I have a hard time sleeping. Anybody know what we're talking about? But when I go back to the cross and I realize my imperfections, I realize my need for the Lord again, and He gives me peace in my soul. Because Jesus said, my peace nobody takes from you. And He said this, and with regard to our failures at times, He says, don't be overcome of the world. I have overcome the world. And He wants us to have faith in Him. So to maintain that peace that the Lord has given us through the gospel, we have to constantly be aware, avoiding things in our lives that are simply unprofitable. And they can arise at any church at any time. They're not worth it. May we stay focused on the Lord and do those things which will help ourselves and others go toward Christ and His likeness. Father, we thank You for Your word today. These little foxes can arise at times and spoil the vine of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the likeness of Christ. We don't want any of these things, dear Lord, and if You've moved our heart to check any of these today, may they just be cut right on off the vine. We don't want them. We just want to stay focused on You, Christ, and Your life. And Lord, it's my prayer now that if anyone here today has not trusted You as their salvation, they would repent of their sin, turn from it, and turn to You in believing faith. Because he that hath a son hath life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to talk to me about salvation, I'll be right up here at the front. God bless you. You're dismissed.